This morning we turn to the first book of Kings and chapter 19, a further passage concerning Elijah, and I'm reading from verse 9. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Allow me to set these words in their historical context. If you turn back to chapter 18, you will read that remarkable thing which took place on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of the false religion Baalism were totally defeated and discomfited. And God answered the prayer of Elijah in a miraculous way by fire. Soon after that, Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, who had strenuously exerted herself to promote this Baal worship, she was incensed. And immediately she sent a threatening letter to, or message to, Elijah, God's prophet, swearing in an oath that she would take his life. He would not survive. Elijah, fearful of this awful threat, ran for his life all the way from Carmel to Beersheba. The distance would be about 70 miles, which shows him to be a very frightened man. And knowing that Jezebel's threats were not simply a matter of words, but would soon become a matter of deeds. It was at Beersheba that he left his servant who had gone with him, and he himself walked on for a whole day into a bleak and uninhabited desert. At last he sat down under a juniper tree. Elijah was a depressed and a broken man. In fact, he was so troubled that he told God that he was weary of life itself and wanted an end to it. Whereupon God sent an angel to him, who, touching him, told him to eat the food which God had provided. Elijah fell asleep, but he was awakened the second time by the angel, who touched him again and who urged him again to eat. The reason for this was twofold. One, that he had neglected his own physical means and making that journey of 70 miles and no more, he was in desperate need of sustenance. And his whole person was beginning to feel deprived and weakened. The second reason is that God had to strengthen him because he had another journey to make. God would direct him to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. So after strengthening himself with food, Elijah set out again, journeying toward the south. And we can see what a state he was in, because this journey from where he was in the desert to Mount Horeb would have taken, in normal circumstances, 12 days. But it took Elijah 40 days and 40 nights. And why was that? Because he was wandering along the way and in the wildernesses, across the plains, in despondency. At the end of that period, exhausted, he reached a cave. And it was then that no angel but a divine person came to him and asked this question, recorded there in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Who exactly was this divine person? Well, it says the word of the Lord came to him. Now, that could mean simply that God spoke in some way to him. But the word of the Lord in Scripture either means the words of God, spoken or written, or it means the personal word described in John 1 and elsewhere, Revelation 19, the one whose name is the Word of God. And I think there's a case to be made out for the visitor being the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. It was he who said to him, "The word of the Lord, what doest thou here, Elijah?" Well, let us consider that question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Through that question, Elijah was first rebuked. Then he was restored. And then he was reclaimed. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah, by that question, was rebuked. There can be no doubt that Elijah was in the wrong place. And he was in the wrong place both physically and spiritually. And the question relates to that. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Not only in this position, but what are you doing in this condition? "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, what is it? What is it about Elijah? What is his situation and his condition? Well, after the great success on Mount Carmel, there had taken place a remarkable transition. And Elijah had undergone a great but tragic change. There on the mountain, he was full of faith. The vigor of it and the strength of it . Then almost immediately he succumbed to fear, dread, and he was a fugitive and a depressed one. That's where he was. What Elijah had done was he had forsaken duty. He had no warrant from God to leave Carmel and to leave the work of Reformation unfinished. No warrant at all. But he had left. He'd left his post. And instead of that vibrant, overcoming faith, he had fallen into darkness and his soul had lost its poise and its peace. And therefore Elijah was in a bad way both ways. He was not in the way of duty, and he was not in the way of peace. When Jesus said in Luke 21, "In your patience possess your souls," he meant that in confidence and quietness, we must maintain our state and not lose our comforts. But Elijah, that had been true of him. He turned aside and he'd missed out. And now great darkness overwhelmed him. It's akin to the title of Psalm 102, which speaks of it being written at a time when the psalmist's soul was overwhelmed. His soul was overwhelmed. He was cast down in himself. And that can be true, and it can happen to us. Hebrews 12 speaks of the way believers in their journey can faint and fall. How comes that to pass? Well, it can be the presence of sin in our hearts that makes us self-piteous and full of our own interests, lays us low. It can be the imperfection of grace, so that we haven't got the wherewithal to rise up, get back to the work, and serve with God again. Or it can simply be the pressures of life that have gotten us so down that we just can't cope. What doest thou here, Elijah? In Elijah's case, there were several factors. He was physically exhausted. That's clear from the provision of food, which was afforded him through the angel. But he was also full of sorrow and sadness. And that was strange after Carmel, but I think it was born of several things. It was born of the fact that he had fearful people against him, Jezebel, Ahab's wife. He was now in a position where he was very much alone and in a state of solitude. As he examined what had taken place recently, he felt a failure. Although there was the momentary success on Carmel, generally, the nation had not listened to him, and it was sinking further and further into wickedness. He tells God this in answer to the question, the children of Israel, verse 10, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets. I only am left. He had genuine fears for what was to come. Could Jezebel fulfill her threats? Could he be murdered? Possibly tortured before that end. Fear seized him. And all these things combined to bring him into a state of despair. Now, of course, he's not alone. When you read the pages of Scripture, when David wrote the 42nd Psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" When you read the epistles, you read of Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, pressed beyond measure, he says, so that we despaired even of life. What a doleful state he finds himself in. And how comes it that believers are so often in this state? Perhaps they're suffering physically, but they are in a bad spiritual way. And I suppose it's partly due to the fact that we feel very deeply about things. Christians, believers generally are sensitive. They've got hearts of flesh. We take things very seriously. We take them to heart. And we do have great concerns and great troubles. The believer's path is never easy. And one minute our mountain can stand, and the next minute we can be sore troubled as part of the life to which we are called. However it be explained, it can never be defended. And that question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" has a rebuke as a sting in its tail. See, the question assumes first that he had failed in his duty. For he was no longer in the place to which he'd been sent, and he was no longer in a good spiritual state. God knew that. And he reproved Elijah for that. "What doest thou here? I do not recall I sent you here. I do not recall that I commissioned you to preach to the rocks and to the dust of the desert. I don't believe I led you into a cave. What doest thou here? You're outside of the revealed will of God. And spiritually, you are in a deteriorating state. Elijah, wake up. A rebuke. And secondly, as a servant of the Most High, remember that Elijah had been highly honored and had been mightily helped on Mount Carmel. And this in the recent past. His state now, far off from where God would have him, and far down in depression, was the more inexcusable. What doest thou here, Elijah? The man who has seen the power of prayer, the answer of God, the fire from heaven. Of all men, you should not be here. Hidden away in some cave. Thirdly, there was a challenge to face. He was meant to be facing that challenge. Yes, the nation was worsening morally and spiritually. But Elijah couldn't just flee from that because it had got difficult and because he was confronted with massive sin. He was God's servant, representing God himself, preaching God's word to face that declension and that departure in the name of God. That's what he was called to do. That's why he bore the name prophet. What doest thou here, Elijah? If Elijah had answered this question, he would have had to admit certain things. Well, Lord, I took my eyes off God. And I focused on a woman. Instead of putting confidence in God, who could have enabled me to stand, and having done all to stand, I ceased to trust. And I feared Jezebel. And when our sight is turned from God to man, there is no telling how we shall fail. Fail to promote God's glory, and fail to secure the good of God's church. What doest thou here, Elijah? I suppose the bottom line in this rebuke is that he was not what he was. As if God says to him, this is not where I would have expected to find you, cringing in a cave, far from my revealed will for you, sulking, full of your own pity. Not what I would have expected. You've wandered away. You've gone back from where you were. Like so many, bent upon backsliding. And I wonder if God comes to us this morning, and as individuals, he looks at where you are, perhaps prayerless. Neglecting the scriptures. not living a godly life. Not at peace in your own family. Bitter feelings in your own heart, and God says to you, what doest thou here? What is true of an individual can be true of a church. If the church departs from its calling and its God-given responsibility, it enters unblessed areas. And its soul is shriveled. What doest thou here? He was rebuked. But then secondly, by that question, the same question, he was restored. Observe that even though Elijah had wandered 70 miles or more, wandered away from God, wandered away from his work, feeling desperately sorry for himself, God knew exactly where he was. And that's why he found him. And that's how he spoke to him. God did not turn away from Elijah in disgust or in anger. He initiated conversation. Why? Because God is faithful, even if we are not. His love for us holds, even if our love for him falters. He is the same, even if we change. So God came to him. And it is clear that God had Elijah very much in his thoughts. And they were thoughts of concern. And thoughts of pity. He speaks to him as a friend would speak to someone who was distressed. How come you're like this? Is there no cause? What doest thou here, Elijah? I put it to you that the very inquiry means that God had not given up this man. Nor that he intended to do so. Did Elijah deserve this visit? Deserve to hear these words? Deserve the care of Jehovah? No. It was a manifestation of mercy and of grace. Wherefore did he come? I think he came that day to Elijah because he is the shepherd of Israel. And here is one of his sheep, an important sheep in many ways, who has gone astray and has fallen down the cliff and has been torn and bruised and feeling desperately sorry for itself. But God is not prepared to let this sheep go, to lose him. And therefore he seeks him out, even though he's in a cave. He seeks him out. Even though Elijah hasn't returned to him, he returns to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? He wants Elijah to open his heart. He wants Elijah to say more or less exactly what he said. I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's it, Elijah. Pour out your heart before him. That is the first step of your recovery. Re-establish communion with God. Tell him everything you inwardly feel. Everything that is upsetting you and tearing you apart. Tell it to God. What God is doing is evoking his feelings and his fears. And he's there for him. He's near to him. He's willing to assuage those fears. He's willing to relieve him of his tormenting thoughts. Earlier we saw how he cared for the man's body because he provided a meal for him. Now we see him caring for the man's soul, drawing him into communion with himself. Why? Because he restoreth my soul. I don't want you, Elijah, to continue to be a stranger and an alien. I don't want you to be far off. And I don't want to see you in this darkened, awful state of depression. I'm here. I'm here to listen. Why? What doest thou here, Elijah? And I'm here to assist you. Bring you back and restore your soul. And whatever we may be this morning, God is nigh. He's troubled for you because you're unrecognizable. You're not the man or the woman who were so true, so faithful, reliable, so zealous, so believing. What doest thou here in this sad state? But it's not over, my friend. God says, I have come to you. I will heal you. I will restore you. The question rebukes him. But in a remarkable way, it also restores him. And then thirdly and lastly, it reclaims him. Even though Elijah had suffered grievous declension. Even though angels, if they could, would shed tears over this man, because he's not what he was. He is a shadow of his former self. His spirituality has disappeared. And he's in a sorry state. But God was not finished with him. What doest thou here, Elijah? It's not where I want you to be. And in just a few verses, God tells him where he's to be. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room. What doest thou here? I want you there. It is a reclaiming him for God and for service. Just as in the New Testament when Simon Peter failed so grievously. And you remember how he was rebuked when our Lord met with him and said, lovest thou me? Three times to meet the three denials, he was rebuked. For he had denied the Lord. But he was restored. The Lord moved Peter to say from his heart, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And then he was reclaimed. Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. And if there's a doubt in Elijah here, but Lord, how can I face Jezebel and Ahab? How can I minister in this God-forsaken nation in which I am placed? How can I go on declaring the good word of God? His experience just now would be the answer to that. Because I am with you. Because you have the mandate of God with you. And you have the assurance that God's work will go on. Elijah, I can do without you, but I will not do without you. I rebuke you for your sin. I restore you for your good. And I reclaim you for your happiness and fulfillment of life. I will have you in my service. I will reclaim you as a prophet. Don't sink into self-pity, despondency. Serve me. Throw yourself into my work. It will prevail. What doest thou here, Elijah? Those words come to my heart, they come to your heart. Consider yourself. what you're presently doing. The way you are presently thinking, the resentment in your heart, the resistance to love, the disturbance to your peace and to the peace of others, and God, your Maker, comes to you today. What doest thou here? It's neither a good nor proper place to be. Come thou with me, God says, and I will show you the blessing of the Lord. Amen. We sing from Psalm 42.